I invite you, have to get some of these notes out of here, to pray with me. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. So here's a test. How many of you can name this tune? Twilight Zone. Twilight Zone. I hope you heard it on Zoom. Did you hear it on Zoom? Yes? No? Louise, Carl, did you hear that?
Yes.
Oh, very good, very good. What happens when faith meets the uncanny? How does our deepest theological convictions hold up when confronted with the unparalleled boundaries of human mortality and justice? Over the next couple of weeks, off and on, I want to preach some messages from the Twilight Zone. In September, in October, and in December. Some of them will be dialogue messages, like we like, because I want to challenge you. I want to hear your thoughts on how these theological themes that I have found to run through the Twilight Zone come across to you. Tonight, I want to invite us to get out of our comfort zone and cross into the Twilight Zone. Season 3, Episode 9. Season 3, Episode 9, if you want to go back and watch it. It's entitled Death Head Revisited. It's a gray afternoon, 1961, and Rod Sterling, that masterful teller of parables, he opens the door not to a world of monsters or aliens, but a world where the terror is what happens when evil is permitted to roam free, unchecked, unchallenged, in the hearts of people, in the hearts of communities, and in the hearts of a nation and a soul. This episode is a story of human judgment, and this is probably one of the hardest messages I had to put together for a variety of reasons, because I come out of a tradition that's very judgmental. A denomination that I was telling someone wants to put everybody in hell. And so I actually sent my notes to 6 pastors and I said, what did you hear in this message as you were reading it? So this is a story about human judgment, this episode of Twilight Zone, how far it can stretch and where it inevitably fails. In this episode of the Twilight Zone, Gunther Lutz seems like just an ordinary man, an ordinary aging man. But as we all know, appearances can often mask deeper realities. Lutz is a former Nazi German soldier. And he's returning to Dachau concentration camp, the very ground where, as an SS captain, he committed unthinkable crimes against humanity. He's not there to confess. He's not there to repent. He's not there to make amends. He's there to bask in the memories. He is there to relive the intoxication of the past. He is convinced that history has forgotten. He's convinced that history has forgotten him and that judgment has passed him by. He's convinced that he has slipped through the cracks of consequences and that he has escaped the arms of justice. Lutz, a Nazi general, stands at a moment of pride. He's delusional. Pride that thinks that history doesn't keep a record. Pride that thinks and assumes that no one, even God, is watching. Pride that believes judgment will never ever come knocking. Gunther, he walks through the empty barracks of Dachau, but soon he discovers that he's not alone. The ghost of the barracks rise up, led by a man called Becker, who stands as the voice of every soul of injustice. He stands as the voice of everyone who has been silenced, and Luz is trapped. And he is now compelled to confront the truth that he spent a lifetime running away from. The ghosts don't come armed with swords and guns. They come bearing the most powerful weapon of all, the truth. In John 8:32, it says, "You'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Lutz is on trial, right there, in the ruins that his hands helped to create. He feels the pain inflicted by so many. He experiences the terror that he once unleashed. He begs to escape, but the memories won't let him go. They push him and push him and push him to the edge. He collapses and he crashes beneath the unbearable weight of his own deeds, his crimes against humanity pressing him down. Becker, the representative of all the ghosts, stands as and he watches as he suffers, and he declares to Lutz that the victims that he tortured, the victims that he beat, the victims that he killed, could not rest while their tormentor walked free and unrepentant. In this Twilight Zone episode, the supernatural becomes the stage for a moral reckoning. I was talking to Kenya before service, and we were talking about Star Wars. I'm not a Star Wars fan, but Rebecca is a Star Wars fan. I grew up loving the Twilight Zone. This concentration camp is transformed into a courtroom that never closes, where the oppressed now begin to have an opportunity to confront their oppressor. Before the authorities find Lutz crawling on the earth, broken down, and the spirit make it clear to him, this is what the ghosts say to Lutz. This is not your final judgment. The final judgment belongs to God Almighty. This is the heart of the message for today. This is the heart of the message. Who really has the final say? I want you to think about it. And I may just let us do a little dialogue in the middle. Who really has the final say? Is there a final judgment? Who holds the ultimate judgment over every life, every act, every injustice? Is it us? Is it God? Lutz slipped through the cracks. He slipped through the human courts. And he's a living example of how imperfect and how incomplete human justice can be. Yet, Lutz is reminded by the ghostly witness of Dachau that every soul will face a reckoning. And here's where I had real difficulty. Every soul will face a final judgment before the Almighty. Romans chapter 4, verse 10 says that, "For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of God." Rod Sterling reminds us in his closing words that before the Almighty, justice and mercy are things that really matter. Justice and mercy are things that really matter. He warns us that if we forget history's horrors, we're doomed to what? Repeat them. Germany seems to have taken this to heart. Germany ensures that their children know the truth about the atrocities that were committed during World War II. And Germany is not trying to shame the people who did not commit those atrocities, but they're trying to make sure that this generation doesn't repeat what that generation did back then. America has never done anything like that. In America, there is a coordinated, contentious effort to reshape and reform the telling of American history, especially when it comes to slavery, especially when it comes to systemic racism, especially when it comes to the marginalized people. Critics call it kind of an attempt to whitewash or to sanitize American national history. And supporters claim it restores the truth and removes away all the negativity in American history. But is that really history, or is that just his story? As you and I face the ghost of the wickedness of the past and the shadows cast by our own complacency, mine and yours, could it be that we are being reminded that we should never forget. Never forget Dachau. Never forget Auschwitz. Never forget the Whitney Plantation in Louisiana. Never forget the African Burial Ground National Monument in New York. Never forget the Sand Creek National Historic Site, which marks in 1864, U.S. troops attacked Native American Cherokees and kill them. Never forget the Wounded Knee in South Dakota, the site of 1890 massacre where U.S. 7th Cavalry killed hundreds of Khoi American Indians. Never forget the historic site in California, a World War II concentration camp where Japanese Americans were imprisoned. Never forget the Mendocal National Historic Site in Idaho, a preservation camp that holds the confinement and resilience of Japanese Americans during World War II. According to Rod Sterling, these places must remain, not only in the pages of history, but in the living memory of our hearts, in the living memory of our minds, so that we don't repeat them, because they stand as a testimony of what human people are capable of doing to other human people. If we forget, if we close our eyes, if we look away, if we try to erase them from history, isn't it the case that we become partners with those who built them? In light of Rod Sterling's warning, this Twilight Zone episode becomes, for me, more than just a story. It becomes a warning. It becomes a lesson. It becomes a message in judgment. So I looked at this episode and then I said, what does the scripture say, or what doesn't the scripture say about judgment? Here are some things that I found. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11, the dead are judged by what is written in the book. I assume it's this book. Matthew chapter 25, verse 31, the Son of Man separates the nations like sheep from goats. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, all must appear before Christ's judgment. Romans chapter 2 says, God will judge the secrets of every heart. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 says, it's appointed unto us once to die, and after that, the judgment. I think what this episode made me think about was the issue of pride. Pride, power, and grace. You see, Lutz believed that power would protect him. He thought that his position would shield him from justice. And this is really the lie of arrogance, and this is the lie of pride. Pride is a spiritual danger. Pride whispers that you and I can ignore, you and I can exploit, you and I can trample others and never have to answer for it anywhere. Is that true? Is that true? Martin Luther discovered that salvation is not something that could be earned. It's a gift. Sola gratia. Grace alone. Grace is God's unearned, unconditional favor poured out to undeserving people. Grace isn't a reward for holy, but grace is hope for the broken. Grace is hope for those who are lost. And so Lutheran theology teaches that you and I are both saint and sinners at the same time. We come empty, handed to God. And what does God place in our hands? Forgiveness. God places in our hands grace. But grace ought to change us. Grace ought to set us free. Grace doesn't give us permission to sit back and do nothing. Grace never excuses injustice. Grace doesn't just comfort us. Grace transforms us. It frees us from trying to justify ourselves. It gives us the courage that we need to live boldly. Grace gives us the courage to fight for justice without fear. Grace is not a license to complacency. But what grace is, as I understand it, is really a summons to action. Real grace is demanding. Real grace calls us to change within and to do the hard work of changing the world without. That's what real grace does. Grace is not to be used as an excuse for injustice. How can we preach salvation and then ignore the people who are suffering? That's not grace. That's confusion. Dietrich Bonhoeffer called that cheap grace. Grace is not some magic eraser that allows you and me to live in pride and to hurt and to walk on and to trample and to disregard and to neglect and to hate other people and then face no consequences? Is that what grace is? I'm asking because I want to know. So this pride that is lived out in this character in the Twilight Zone comes to a place of complacency. Now, maybe you might be saying, and you would be justified in saying, Kenneth, that's a dramatic episode of the Twilight Zone. That's a story about a Nazi. I am not Lutz. I don't live in Germany. I haven't run a concentration camp. I am a progressive, inclusive, reconciling, and Christ-affirming Christian. It's so easy to think that we're different. It's so easy to think that we're different. It's easy to believe we're safe because we haven't committed any of those crimes against humanity. I'm not this Nazi German soldier. I haven't done stuff like that. But in one of the multiple readings that Shane read for us today, Amos says this to us. Woe to those who are what? At ease, who chilling in Zion. The descent into wickedness, the spiral into cruelty or systemic injustice rarely begins with some monstrous act. It begins with a slow erosion of our moral boundaries. Dr. Martin Luther King said it best this way. He said, history will have to record that the greatest tragedy of this period of social transition was not the strident clamor of the bad people. Y'all remember the other half of that? But the appalling silence of us good people. How will our lives be measured? How will our lives be measured? By the approval of people? Or by some judgment of the Almighty? How will our lives be measured? The prophet Micah asks us, what does the Lord require? They sang it. He read it. I'm preaching it. What does the Lord require? For us to just talk about justice? He said to do justice, to love kindness, to walk humbly before God. And that's because the prophet believed that it's before God Almighty that all of these things will be kind of weighed in the balance. Here's some questions I want to leave you with, and I'm done. Are we as a faith community, as a city, as a nation, willing to be inconvenienced for the sake of justice? Whose side are we on when the least of these are suffering? When we remain silent about systemic or systems of racial oppression because ain't in my neighborhood, are we walking in the footsteps of those who ignored the smoking rings at Dachau? Perhaps as in the Twilight Zone, the spirits of history, maybe some of them are walking in this room. I see dead people. Maybe they walk in your house. Maybe they're walking on the streets of Washington, D.C. Perhaps the victims of today's injustice are crying out to God. Just like what happened in the episode. At the end of the Twilight Zone episode, a doctor finds Gunther Lutz a shivering shell of a human being. He is paralyzed by the horrors of his own conscience. The spirits have left him broken. But they reminded him that the ultimate accountability belongs to his creator. And I just wish that Rod Sterling had included that passage in there from Mark. What does it profit a person to gain the whole world and lose or forfeit their soul? What are we being called and invited to do today? Maybe we're being called to wake up from our complacency. Maybe we're being called to act now and keep the ghost away. Maybe we're being called to embrace radical, transforming grace of God. The grace that turns pride into humility. The grace that turns fear into faith. The grace that shatters complacency. What are we being called to do today? To act justly. What's the rest of it? And walk humbly before our God. I don't know. I really don't know. I had 3 years of seminary, and I don't know what the final judgment will be like. I just hope that when I stand before the Creator, I can really hear, as Paul said, well done. Y'all know it. Good and faithful servant. Amen.